Now, could we turn again to the second of the two passages that we were reading? That's Matthew chapter 4, and we'll take our text in verse 1. Matthew 4, and reading again from verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We come this morning to a most mysterious passage in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temptation. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted to sin by the devil. It's a mysterious passage. He is the perfect Son of God. The Son of God who never sinned. Who had no desire for sin within him. Who was holiness itself. And yet the text indicates that it was God's purpose to bring the Son of God into a situation of temptation. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So it was essential to the purpose of God that Jesus had to go through this situation of temptation. He was actually led by the Spirit of God into this situation. Jesus is perfect, and yet Jesus was tempted. And so here we come to a difficult passage, and yet a very important passage. We've been trying over these weeks to understand who the Lord Jesus is, to understand his identity. And here, therefore, is a truly vital passage in that endeavour. Here is a passage that leads us to understand who the Lord Jesus truly is, tempted and yet without sin. So that then will be our theme for this morning, the identity of Jesus in his temptation. The identity of Jesus in his temptation. And first of all, let's see from this subject the true humanity of Jesus. The true humanity of Jesus. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. There is, you see, a process being followed here. The Spirit has a purpose that the Lord Jesus will be tempted. And so the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for this purpose. Jesus is being prepared for this temptation that is to come. And we see him being weakened in a variety of ways in preparation for that temptation. He's made alone. He's led alone into the wilderness, away from all human comfort, fellowship, support. And just in the same way it is with you and me, it's when we're on our own, it's when we're distant from like-minded brethren, that's when we're vulnerable to temptation. That's when the devil's power over us is strong. Then the Lord Jesus is physically weakened by this extended fast. 40 days he goes without food until his body is near the end of its resources, until his organs are practically shutting down for lack of sustenance, for lack of energy to sustain them. He is physically weakened. His whole body is crying out for food. His appetites are striving and struggling, and his physical makeup is weak. He is vulnerable. And it's not just a physical vulnerability, it's also spiritual vulnerability too. He's had a high point. He's had that moment of his baptism where the voice from heaven proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And so often it's the case, isn't it? We come from a spiritual high point, from a precious communion, perhaps, or a glorious time in the public worship of God, or a sweet moment of private fellowship with the Lord in our own devotions, and then suddenly we're in the midst of the world and the temptations are coming, and we feel ourselves suddenly from that high point down to the low point of depression and of sadness and of grief. This is when you are easily tempted. And so it is with Jesus Christ. He is a true man. He is truly human. And so he is being weakened for the fearful temptation that is to come. He is prepared. He is tempted. We see this was the purpose. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And so we see the Lord Jesus tempted. He was a man, and therefore he had the desires, the needs, the requirements that a man's body has. He was truly man. And therefore at the end of these 40 days, he was physically weak. His body was crying out for food. His appetites were desperate for satisfaction. And yet the will of God was that he engage in this fast. So you see, there's that tension. There's that strain. There's that reality of temptation. He's truly man. Therefore, there's that struggle, and yet he is God, and so he observes the will of God. It's a real temptation that's going on here. We needn't think of it as the devil actually appearing physically to Jesus in the wilderness. He might have, but it's not indicated in the passage. Let us think of this more as a spiritual temptation, as the devil coming into the mind of Jesus Christ, as he can come into the mind of you or of me and presenting suggestions, ideas, thoughts. What if you do this? Why not do that? Wouldn't it be better to go this way or that way instead of following the will of God? Temptation is no light or easy thing. And here we see the Lord Jesus truly tempted. Temptation is hard. It strains us. It distresses us. It's a spiritual battle and warfare that is going on between natural human desires on the one hand and the will of God and our desire to stand by the will of God on the other hand. And that creates battle and tension. And yet let's see, and we know this if we're the Lord's people, let us see. This battle is inevitable if we are God's people. If we are striving after holiness, and we have bodies, and we have spirits that desire often what is unholy, then there will be a battle. There will be a tension in our lives. And we know that. We experience that spiritual warfare all the time. The inevitability of temptation. What's really then going on here? Jesus is being tested. And that word is crucial, tested. Because the term that is used here is tempted. And that's a legitimate translation. That's what's going on here. Jesus is being tempted. But the word could also be translated tested. Think of it like this. It is God who tests us. It is the devil who tempts us. God is in control. He is an absolute power. He has given the devil permission to act in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the case of you and me. That devil comes in by the will of God, permitted by God to come in to tempt us to evil. The Lord is testing us by these means, trying us to see if we will stand. And the Lord is testing Jesus in this passage, testing his holiness, testing his faithfulness. I remember I once was at a service in Inverness, not a service in our own denomination, and I heard the preacher there saying, now Jesus was tempted. And that means, logically, there must have been the possibility of him committing sin, otherwise it wouldn't be a real temptation. That sounds quite logical, doesn't it? And I suppose it shows the danger of trying to be too logical. Because when it comes to Scripture, we must be guided by Scripture and not by our own logic. Jesus was God. It was inconceivable that he could sin. That would be to go against his very nature. So that's one vital truth. Jesus could not sin. But there's another vital truth as well, and that is that there is a real, genuine battle going on. The two things are both true, and the two things both have to be kept before our minds. Jesus was truly God, therefore he could not sin. Jesus was truly man, and therefore he could be tempted. And he is most definitely being tempted and tested in this passage. If we can take an illustration, think of a rubber band that is being stretched, that is being stretched to 2 to 3 times its normal width. But that rubber band is strong. It has been designed to stretch. The whole purpose of an elastic band is to hold things together. An elastic band is not designed to snap. It is designed to stay together. And the Lord Jesus, yes, he is being stretched. Yes, he is being tested to his very limits in this passage. Yet he will not break because he is the Son of God. He is strong. He will stand. And what we see here is the Lord Jesus Christ being tested, being tried, and yet coming forth as gold. The Lord Jesus tempted, and yet standing in the face of temptation, not falling. And so you see there's an encouragement here for us. There's a comfort. We were reading in Hebrews 4, have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what we experience in the situation of temptation. He knows the battle in our minds. He knows the warfare. He knows what we go through. He is the one that we can turn to as a comfort in the midst of trial and of temptation. He knows. He has experienced it himself. So we have that comfort, that he has experienced it. But we also have the comfort that he has done so much better than we have. When he was in the temptation, he stood, he endured, he won the victory. And that's the great comfort that we have when we look to Jesus Christ, that he has endured, as the writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 2, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's gone through the mill. He has wrestled with the devil, and yet he has endured. And so we can find strength and comfort from the Lord Jesus Christ, who won the victory over the devil, and who won, even in this passage, the victory over his temptations. Therefore, let us turn in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of grief, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has won the victory, who has the strength that we need. And that brings us then to consider more specifically the temptations that Jesus faced. We see here, firstly, the true humanity of Jesus, but secondly, the true temptation of Jesus, the true temptation. What was Jesus tempted with? Let's see that in every case it's things that you and I are also tempted with. Things that we are also tempted to do. First of all, in verse 3, there's the temptation to satisfy desires. The most basic, natural, fundamental temptation of all. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and his body was crying out for food. He needed sustenance. He had been tempted to his limit. And now the devil came into his mind and said, look at these stones lying there. Turn them into bread. A tiny miracle, a trivial miracle, compared with the power at your disposal. Make it bread so that you can satisfy that raging hunger that is within your body. He could. Jesus had the power. But it was not the will of God. And Jesus would have to turn from the will of God if he was to succumb to this temptation. Oh, so many times in Scripture we've read of people facing similar temptations and falling. Think of Eve in the Garden of Eden. She looked upon the fruit and she saw that it was good to eat, and her appetites desired it, and she ate it in contravention of the Lord's solemn commandment. Think of Esau coming in from the field, hungry, having worked hard all day, and there's Jacob boiling his pot of soup. And Esau asks for some and sells his own birthright so that he can have his mess of pottage. Oh, the folly, oh, the sin of allowing ourselves to be ruled by our appetites. Think of the people of Israel out in the wilderness, being fed on manna from heaven. And their minds, they were on the flesh pots of Egypt, and they were grumbling and complaining and ready even to turn back into slavery once more because of these appetites that would not be satisfied. So many human beings all through Scripture who have fallen to these most basic temptations. And yet let's see the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage standing strong in the face of this fearful temptation. The Lord Jesus who stood in holiness. You know, you and I have many desires. Some of them are legitimate desires. Some of them are indescribably wicked desires. And you and I are frequently tempted to sin by our own desires and our own heart. We are tempted. We battle within ourselves against these desires. You know the temptations, but oh, are you standing? Are you strong? Are you resolute as Jesus Christ was resolute? Or are you allowing yourself to be carried astray by the devil? Oh, don't you see the danger? It starts so small, and in no time at all, we are led astray entirely. Let us see the Lord Jesus as our great example of standing in the face of temptation. Temptation to satisfy desires. Temptation, verse 5, to achieve recognition. A different kind of temptation. The devil takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and tempts him to cast himself off, to demonstrate to the whole city his divine authority. He will not fall to his death. He will be carried by angels. He will be revealed to all as the glorious Son of God. There's always a temptation, isn't there, to take a shortcut. Here it's quite literally a shortcut to fling himself down, to use his supernatural power in this way. But of course, this is a shortcut past the Lord's own plan. This is for the Lord Jesus to say, no, I won't go through this hard, painful, grim ministry of 3 years long of preaching and of healing and of teaching and of struggling with all these difficult and argumentative people. Here the temptation is, in one fell swoop, to proclaim himself the Son of God before all the people. To take the shortcut and thus to achieve recognition from all people, to do the will of man rather than the will of God. Again, so often it's been that way in Scripture, hasn't it? You think, for example, of Haman in the book of Esther. Haman, who wanted to be proclaimed before all the people as the man whom the king delights to honour. Think of the disciples striving amongst themselves who should be the greatest. Think of Ananias and Sapphira lying to the disciples, lying to the church of God for the sake of the recognition that they thought their gift of money would bring them. So easy to sin to achieve recognition. And you and I know that sin, don't we? We all want to be liked. We all want to be admired, to be respected by man. And so often we are tempted to compromise, to avoid confrontation, to say smooth things for for the sake of pleasing people. Oh, do you not recognise yourself in this temptation to achieve recognition from man, to avoid doing the will of God? Oh, there are many human beings who have fallen to this temptation, but Jesus stood. Don't you see that? Jesus stood in the face of this temptation. In the face of temptations that have swept over many people, Jesus stood in holiness and purity, revealed as the perfect Son of God in the midst of temptation. Temptation to achieve recognition. But then the final temptation, and that is to receive exaltation. We see this as we come down to verse 8. The devil take them up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says, all these will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. The Gospel of Luke adds an interesting detail to this. He says that the devil showed him all these things in a moment of time. In that one moment, the devil showed him all the vast panorama of all the glory that this world has to offer, and says, all this offered to Jesus Christ if he would but give his worship to the devil. The devil is the prince of this world, and so often those who get on well in this world, who are promoted and who are advanced, are those who are ultimately children of the evil one and not the children of Christ. Often the path of faithfulness to Christ involves sacrifice. It involves us turning away from jobs that will require us to work unnecessarily upon the Sabbath. It involves us turning away from promotions that will involve us in compromise and in sin. It often results in us being the despised, the off-scouring of all things, rather than those who are admired and respected in this world. And so often there's that temptation, isn't there? To compromise and to do what is wrong, to get on in life, to achieve advancement, to get to the place that we think we deserve. So many have fallen in this way. Think of Eve in the Garden of Eden, the most fundamental temptation of all. Ye shall be as gods. And she was tempted. She was tempted by that prospect. Think of Absalom, longing to be king, desiring that promotion which was not for him, and oh, the disaster that that folly brought him into. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, looking out at the glory of his kingdom and thinking, what glory this brings to me. And in a moment, it was taken from him. Oh, the folly of desiring exaltation in this world. Jesus faced that temptation. It was a real temptation. The devil has power. The devil had much to offer Jesus. And Jesus, he faced that temptation, but he stood. He stood. He did not fall. He did not sin. He stood in the face of temptation. And oh, when we look at ourselves, and when we see how often we fall, can we not take comfort that Jesus Christ stood in the face of temptations? And though we are great sinners, yet he is a mighty Saviour. We are unholy, but he is so holy. And therefore all the glory, all the worship, all the praise must be to him. We've considered then the true humanity of Jesus. We've considered the true temptation of Jesus. But let's come thirdly to consider the true perfection of Jesus. How did Jesus stand in the midst of these temptations? And let's see how Jesus exhibits the best defence possible against temptation. In the face of each one, he quotes the words of Holy Scripture. In each temptation, he faces them with the word of God. We see him, first of all, express his satisfaction in holiness. We see it in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Quoting words from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Lord Jesus is saying, holiness is its own reward. Obedience to God is more important than the satisfaction of any bodily appetite. We think, for example, of his words to the woman at the well of Samaria. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And that's the true Christian response. When we are tempted to sin by our own appetites, it is to remember that our first satisfaction is in obeying God and not in obeying the base appetites of our own bodies. Our satisfaction, our sustenance, our strength is in doing the will of God. Now that was true perfectly of Jesus Christ. It was perfectly true of him that his meat was to do the will of him that sent him. It's true to some extent of us. We are sinners and we do fall. That is true. But here's a mark, here's a measure of the Christian. Is it true to some degree that your meat is to do the will of him that sent you? Is it true to some extent that you find satisfaction in obeying God rather than obeying your own desires? It's not always true. Of course it's not always true. But if we can say, yes indeed, I find satisfaction in doing God's will, and though I sin, yet still I delight in holiness, then you show which side you are truly of. You show the work of God in your soul, and you find encouragement and strength to enable you to face these temptations that you battle with. Satisfaction in holiness. But also, verse 7, confidence in the word of God. The devil tempts Christ. What does Christ say? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. A plain, simple command of Scripture. And the Lord quoted that. That is truth. That is my confidence, he said, that this is the word of God. And oh, the folly of men who think to stand in judgment of the word of God when the Son of God himself was satisfied to quote these words and to express that absolute confidence that here was the very word of truth. It exposes at once the wickedness of Satan's conduct, and it exposes also for us, it reveals to us, the blessed identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus who is truly the Son of God. How dare Satan cast temptations in his way when he was indeed the true Son of God? Let us too have that same confidence in the word of God. It is final, it is authoritative. It is the word from God himself. And in the midst of temptation, in the face of temptation, let's find our great answer in what Scripture says, in the instruction of the Bible, rather than the desires of our own wicked minds. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And if we draw our hope, our confidence from the word of God, then we will not easily be led astray by the wiles of the devil. Confidence in the word of God. And then finally, verse 10, faithfulness to the Lord himself. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord Jesus expresses his absolute dedication to the worship of God. He will stand fast on the side of Almighty God. As Peter says of Satan, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The Lord Jesus stands steadfast in his faith in God, steadfast and unmovable in his commitment to the Lord. What about you? Do you too share that same steadfast confidence in God? You might say, well, I often am confused. I'm often thrown off balance. I'm often led astray by temptations. That's true of each one of us. But can you say, for all that, I have a confidence in the Lord above. I am faithful to my God. Having done all, I strive to stand. And to be found standing on the side of God. Don't you see that that marks out the Christian? It marks out the child of God. And in the face of temptation, that is your strength. That you stand on the side of the Lord. And that you're not one of the devil's playthings to be led about of him. But you stand on the Lord's side. And when the devil comes to tempt you, there will be battle. There will be strife because you are not easily led astray from the path of holiness. Oh, that this would be true of each one of us. That each one of us would truly be looking to Jesus Christ in this passage and seeing the great example that we have of holiness, of faithfulness, of confidence in the Word of God in the midst of temptation. The identity of Jesus from his temptation. Just as we close, let's offer some final thoughts of application. Jesus is our great model, our great example of perfection. Let's look to him. In the midst of these temptations, facing them down, winning the victory, and let's find our great example there in that path that he lays down for us. Let's look to him and take our guidance, take our leadership from him. Let's see him also identified in his divinity as the great Son of God who was perfect, who is perfect, whom nothing could cause to sin. The Lord Jesus, remember that rubber band, stretched, tested, and yet he would not break, he would not sin. Let's see his holiness and therefore worship and adore him as the very Son of God. And let's see then the contrast with ourselves. We are sinners. We fail. We recognize that. Therefore we recognize we need such a Savior as this. We need a Savior like Jesus Christ who could stand in holiness right to the very end. What does the Lord Jesus say to us? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And therefore, as we hear his call today, let's come, yes, as sinners, repenting of our sins, finding a sufficient, a willing Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come to him and trust in him and find that he is willing to save. Amen. May God bless to us his word and enable us to obey. Let's come before him in prayer. O holy God, that we would indeed worship Christ as the holy Son of God revealed in Scripture. We honour him this day. We look to him in love and in delight and pray for his presence and his grace in our lives. O continue with us, we pray. Love us freely in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.